Turn with to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And then we'll read one verse in the Psalms. Hebrews chapter 12. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Beginning in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And then over in the Psalms, we'll read just a couple of verses. Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that, Lord, you would revive our hearts to love and adore you this night. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we do love you because you have first loved us. And yet, Lord, our experience is that many times we struggle. Many times we stumble. Many times, Lord, we lose sight of your glory. Many times our hearts grow cold and dull to you, our great, glorious God. Lord, we ask that you would deliver us from those seeds of unbelief. That, Lord, you would come like a master gardener even this evening and you would pluck up those weeds of unbelief and doubt and discouragement and weariness. And that, Lord Jesus, you would revive our hearts. You would cleanse our hearts anew. You would draw us close to yourself. And that, Lord, you would bless us with the experience of worshiping you. That, Lord, we would understand afresh the blessing, the joy, the thrill of heaven that awaits us and the taste of it that you give to us week by week. That you offer, O Lord, your garden to us as your people each Sabbath day. And, Lord, you give to us the joy of walking with you through the week. And so, Lord, bless us to experience more, better closeness with you, our great God. Revive our hearts to worship you, O Lord, in our experience. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a little boy, I had a great, great love for museums. And I hated museums. Museums were wonderful places for a little boy to go, and yet at the same time, just such a horrifying experience to be privileged to go and look at things like swords and guns, all manner of objects of delightful things that thrilled the heart of a little boy. And yet there was always this sign and older people around in abundance reminding me, do not touch. What good is a sword behind the glass in a case but to be picked up and held and wielded? Out back there was a huge dragon waiting to be slain. There was probably a lion lurking around the corner that was going to attack, pouncing at any moment. We needed to be ready. The sword would do no one any good in this case. Oh, how often I was tempted to just borrow it just for a little while. Do not touch. Do not touch. Now, we come tonight considering this amazing truth that we looked at last Lord's Day evening. As we are thinking together about bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus, we have considered bearing fruit just in our own hearts. We've looked at Ephesians 4, what that looks like. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. We've thought together, going on in the book of Ephesians, about bearing fruit in and for Jesus in terms of the family. Husband and wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters. We considered the arena of serving and bearing fruit in and for the Lord Jesus in terms of our calling. And now, last Lord's Day, we began considering this matter of being fruit in and for Jesus in the arena of the church, the people of God. And we said that sort of our basic outline is going to be those truths that we looked at back the end of last year, that a biblical church has three directions of ministry: a ministry upward, a ministry inward, and a ministry outward. We serve together upward. And so tonight we want to finish looking, and I'm embarrassed to even say we're only going to spend 2 weeks because of the wealth of passages that we could look at together. But I pray and trust that this will be sufficient just to get you thinking. This is not intended to be an exhaustive study looking at any of these things, but just simply to whet our spiritual appetites, that the Lord would come by His Spirit and that we would pray and begin seeking the face of God even more in terms of bearing fruit in all of these aspects. And last week we saw that we were created to worship, and that God has recreated us in Christ Jesus, and that our privilege as God's people is to worship the true and the living God. Now tonight we want to apply that. And I want you to think in terms of that truth that we saw last week is the sword, if you will. We went into the museum of God's gallery of truths, and we considered this incredible truth that we were created to worship and have the privilege of worship, that God has restored us in Christ Jesus. And now tonight I want us to look at various passages of Scripture as we think about taking up that truth and putting it into practice in a more vibrant way. The passage that we began looking at this evening over in the book of Hebrews is where we will begin. And every Lord's Day, as we gather together, God calls us to the assembly of His people. And where are we privileged to go? And if you think that the place we're privileged to go is on a street in Tazewell, Virginia, you're partly right. But that's only really an insignificant aspect of where we're privileged to go when we worship. And here we see in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord impressing upon us what our experience is. We have not come to a mountain that may be touched. And He's referring now to the experience of God's people being summoned by Almighty God to the base of Mount Sinai, where the living God came down, and that's display of the splendor and power and holiness of God overawed the people. The people were full of trembling and fear, and when they heard the voice of God booming, they said to Moses, "Moses, if we keep hearing the voice of God, we are going to die. Why don't you go and you hear what God would tell us and then come and tell us?" And the Lord said, "They have spoken rightly." But that was their experience. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that the experience of the child of God in the new covenant is even more incredible. It's even more glorious. That was glorious. But our experience is even more glorious. And may God give us eyes to see. And may He touch our hearts, even this night, to have a renewed sense of the privilege we have to worship Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "We haven't come to a mountain that may be touched, but we've come to a mountain nonetheless. It's Mount Zion." Look at verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." In the Old Testament economy, Jerusalem was the focal point of everything. That's where it all led to, because that was the city of God. And the focal point of Jerusalem was the temple, the house of God. That's where God dwelt. And if you wanted to get right with God, you had to take a guilt offering, an animal, and go to the temple, and a priest would meet you, and you would offer that guilt offering, crying out to this holy, holy, holy God to forgive you of your sins. And then you could enter in offering other. But you couldn't go into that temple. You were held back. Only the priest could go in, and only one of the priests, one time, one day a year, and only for just a short time on that day, was privileged to go into the very throne room of Almighty God, the Holy of Holies. And he had to offer sacrifices first for his own sins, or God would strike him dead. And then he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, crying out to God for mercy. That footstool of the throne of Almighty God was where everything ended up going. And Hebrews makes a big point in saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those shadows. And because we have Jesus, we have the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows in the Old Testament economy. God's people were blessed to come and seek the face of God and hear and see and smell the gospel being presented to them in that temple complex. But it was just that. It was the shadows and types that pointed to Christ. But we are privileged to have the reality of those things. We are privileged to come to Mount Zion. Jesus, through the new and living way, when he gave his body to be broken on the cross, it says in the book of Hebrews that we enter in through the veil, that is his flesh, that he was willing to offer himself. And through the work of Jesus, we are privileged to come where? Into the very throne room of heaven. You remember when Jesus died upon the cross, the Father ripped the curtain there in the back of the temple that separated the main part of the temple where the priests would go from that Holy of Holies. And God Almighty himself tore that tent in two. And Hebrews says that Jesus is the one who, through him, we enter into the new and living way, into God's very presence. And so what a privilege it is we have to worship. And if we are not dull of heart, this is what we experience by faith. Now, someday we will experience with all of our senses in the very presence of God in heaven. But until now and that day, if you love Jesus, we experience a taste of these things by faith. And notice what we experience. But you have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Innumerable angels, rank upon rank upon rank of the angelic host. That's where we are. Heaven is open through the Lord Jesus. And we're privileged to stand in the courtroom of the great King and to be welcomed there because we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The assembly of God's people. God calling us together to worship Him. To God, the judge of all. God has made peace with us through the blood of His Son. If we belong to Jesus, we are welcomed into the throne room of the great judge of heaven and earth. And He welcomes us into His throne room, into His courtroom, into His very presence. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And it's as if those who have gone before are up in the balcony of heaven, and here we are down on the playing field, if you will, of time and history. And Hebrews 11 is a reminder to us of the testimony of the saints who have gone before. And when we worship, we can't see them. We can't interact with them. God warns us that we're not to pray to them. They don't become mediators in any way. And yet, nonetheless, Hebrews 12 says that we are privileged to be in the presence of Almighty God and His court. And the book of Revelation that we have sung, these two hymns at the beginning of our worship service, Holy, 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 and Blessing and Honor and Glory and Power, make reference to not only the angelic host, but to the elders of the church, representing the church that is already in heaven, bowing down and worshiping the living God. That's where we are privileged to come. That's our experience. And we keep reading. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The only way that we have this experience is because Jesus takes us there. Jesus secures us. He covers us with His righteousness. He has justified us. He is sanctifying us. He even covers our attempts at pleasing Him, whether it is worship, formally, corporately, or whether it is our own personal devotions, like Enoch, who walked with God. You know, Enoch wasn't a perfect man. How was he right with God? He knew the Christ. Why was Elijah whisked up to heaven? It wasn't because he was a perfect man. We see just a little while before he was whisked up to heaven, despairing of life. Elijah was a man, as James 5 says, of a like nature as we are. And yet, he walked with God. He was close to God because he had the Christ. And so that's why we're privileged to have this experience. We have Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, it spoke. You remember what we read in Genesis chapter 4? God told Cain, said, "Where is your brother Abel?" I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. That's what God Almighty said. His blood was crying. It was speaking to Almighty God. And what was it speaking? My brother has done me wrong. I'm asking you to make things right. My brother has wronged me. He's murdered me without cause. But we have the sprinkled blood by faith. God comes and sprinkles our hearts clean. He makes us clean in His sight. And the blood of Jesus, the sprinkled blood of Jesus, speaks better than the blood of Abel. It speaks for mercy. It says, forgive him. I know Henry deserves hell, but forgive him. I've paid for his sin. Oh, that's what we are privileged to experience. Well, He is a God who is at work, and He's shaking the world. He's shaking the world. This phrase, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. A quote there from the book of Habakkuk. And now look down at verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So that's what we ought to be experiencing. You know, we talked last week about the privilege and the duty of worship and what worship was and why we want to worship, because God created us and has recreated us. But it is possible for a person to know all of those things. God made me to worship Him. God redeemed His people. He redeemed me to worship Him. And yet, for that truth to lie, if you will, like a museum artifact behind a glass. No, the Lord calls upon us then to take this truth and to put it in action. Well, let's go over to the Psalms now. The Psalm that we read just a few minutes ago, Psalm 27. I want us to look at several things in this psalm. And we don't know from the title of this psalm the historical circumstance of this psalm. It could have been a number of different events in the life of David. But we do know from this psalm itself that we can kind of narrow it down because we see, for example, in verse 1, whatever was going on, David was tempted to be afraid. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because I have God as my God, of whom shall I be afraid? And so obviously, the context is that a normal person, the rational response to his circumstances would be, I'm afraid, if you don't know the living God. And so look at verse 2. He had evildoers coming upon him to eat up his flesh. He had adversaries and foes who were out to get him. In verse 3, there's an army that has been unleashed. And that really begins to narrow the field down of his various experiences. It wasn't just when King Saul was after him, although that's probably one of the most likely scenarios, but we don't know for sure. But what we do know is whatever was going on, David, his very life was threatened. And what does he say is his number one desire in this historical context, whatever it was? It's a situation where a normal person, apart from knowing God, would be tempted to be afraid. It was a situation where people are out to get you. It was a situation where a king had sent an army after you. And what would you ask for? If you were praying, what would you ask God for? Well, I must confess, I would be thinking about, Lord, deliver me from this army and from the evildoers, and Lord, help me to not be afraid. What does David pray for? He says, of all the things that I want to ask you for, O Lord, here's the thing that is the most pressing need I have. Here's what I desire. Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I don't know about you, but when I think about the experience of my life, I'm talking about how we actually live day in and day out. How I yearn to not forget these truths in practice, but how I find myself so often with a cold, dull heart to the living God. And I don't want to be that way. And I know if you love Jesus, you don't want to be that way. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some passages of Scripture together, just considering this whole matter of the experience of God's people yearning for, hungering for the presence of God in worship. And then we're going to talk about what God does and how He blesses us when we worship. All right, let's look at a couple of other psalms. The psalm that we read for our call to worship, Psalm 84. Turn there with me. And here we have a psalm of the sons of Korah. And this psalm is talking about how beautiful God's house is. And the thing that made God's house so beautiful was that was where you could go to meet God. It wasn't the architecture. It wasn't the gold that overlaid the temple. It wasn't the fancy artwork or the beams, although all of that was present. But the thing that captivated the psalmist was, here's where I go to behold the beauty of the Lord. Look in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. And here you have this picture that the psalmist is, he's coming in to seek the face of God. He thinks, you know, here's this bird who has come and built her nest right here in the physical temple. That bird is really privileged and blessed. Think about all the places a bird can build their nest. But this bird has built her nest right there, close to where God's very presence is privileged to be manifested. So, he says, this is at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And so here the psalmist, he thinks, I'm just like this little bird. What a privilege I have to come and be in the presence of the King of glory. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? Now, in the Old Testament economy, you know, you couldn't stay in Jerusalem all the time. And even if you lived in Jerusalem, you couldn't stay at the temple all the time unless you were a priest. And there were just very few people who were privileged to be priests. Most people, they had to go about their everyday lives. And so here the psalmist talks about how that the person who's blessed, their heart has the highways to Zion in their heart. Even though they can't be there all the time, that's where they yearn to be. They yearn to be in the presence of God and to worship Almighty God. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And we don't have time to look at that, but this place that had been in the past a place of weeping, He says, God takes care of us. When we seek His face, when we love Him, when our hearts are engaged in thinking about our God and living in light of who He is, look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And so this experience of God's people in the Old Covenant, you see, is even amplified. It's even multiplied. As we read there in Hebrews 12. It was glorious in the old covenant. And that's what's being revealed here. Think about the privilege we have. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? To save up and three times a year for the males to travel to Jerusalem to appear before Almighty God. That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? Oh, the glories God has given to us in the new covenant. To, through faith, be able to come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And so one of the cries there going to the temple was that's where you would lay your prayers before Almighty God. And we're privileged to do so through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God promises to be a shield. You remember the promise God gave to Abram? Abram, I'm your shield, your very great reward. There in Genesis 15, Genesis 17. I'm your shield. I'm going to be your God. I'm right here with you. And so, look on the face of your anointed one, the king. He was anointed to protect the people. Well, how many good kings did we have in the Old Testament economy? Well, really none. I mean, even the good ones were pretty pitiful, like King David. He made God's people yearn for an anointed one who would be a shield, who would be able to protect and bless God's people. We have a perfect king who was willing to die for us. And he's the one that we want to listen to. He's our great prophet. We want to sit at his feet. We want to walk with him. Look at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Now that's quite a comparison. I'd rather have one day in the courts of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. And the psalmist is not saying I'd rather have a day in the courts of the Lord than a thousand doing wicked things. No, he's saying of all the good things that I have, you multiply all the good things that I could do, and I would rather have just one day in the courts of the house of God. So do you see this hungering for God in the experience of God's people by His grace that the psalmist had and we see in the New Testament that we ought to have and ought to be growing to delight to be in the presence of God? For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so now he does compare. He said, I would rather be the doorkeeper. I'd rather be the one who is God's bellhop. You know, standing there at the front door, just opening the door for God's bellhop. I would rather do that than be the head honcho in the tents of wickedness. I would rather just be the one who would open the door for God's people than to be in charge of everything in a tent of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so the psalmist says, Lord, you're my life. Speaking of that, turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. He says, Lord, you're my life. And so here we have a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, what are deserts known for? Lack of water. And David, he experiences now thirst, and it gets him to thinking. You know, God, I'm not just thirsty for water. I mean, I've got to have some water, I'm going to die. But there's something I've got to have even more than physical water. God, I have to have you. I have to have your presence. I have to have your smile. I have to have peace with you. I have to have your paths. I have to have your law. I have to have your kindness to forgive me and keep me and hold on to me. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And someone said, here's what I remember. He's not in the sanctuary, but he's just thinking about his experience of having been there in Jerusalem in the temple. And he says, Lord, when I was there, I was privileged to behold your power and your glory. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. He says, Lord, just to have your mercy to me in the Christ, that's better than life. That's better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. You know, we love to eat, don't we? And on special occasions, we love to eat special things. Well, David says, my soul is satisfied with the living God as with fat and rich food. I mean, think about your favorite food. And David said, that's my experience. That's what it's like to be close to the living God. My soul's satisfied, like my taste buds are when I eat fat and rich food. and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And so here the psalmist is talking about how, God, I have such peace and comfort, even in the midst of all this barren wasteland around me, because I know you're going to take care of me. I know you're going to hold on to me. I know you're going to give me only bread and fish. You remember what Jesus said about prayer over in Luke chapter 11? He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock. And those are in the present tense. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And Jesus says, I'll give you good things. He says, think about how earthly daddies and mamas are. He says, what father is there if his son asks him for a stone? Will he give him a hunk of, ask him for bread? Will he give him a round rock? Of course not. If he asks him for an egg, will he give him a scorpion all balled up? When the little child goes to grab the egg, it's a scorpion, it stings him. Of course not. And he said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Of all the blessings God gives to us, His Spirit to make us alive and keep us alive, loving Jesus. So, let's look at another psalm, Psalm 42. And I, like I said at the beginning, I'm embarrassed. There's just too many passages of Scripture for us to look at. Psalm 42. And this, again, of the sons of Korah. Verse 1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of joy, a multitude keeping festival. And so he says, I'm hungering for God. And he says, I remember. And so, verse 5, why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. You see what worshiping God does? You see how God blesses His child to give us peace, to give us comfort, to give us encouragement, to give us strength, here to deliver us from being downcast? I mean, a person who tells you they never get down, they're lying. Okay? And, I mean, there are different depths of discouragement. That's true. What's the cure? It is to experience the grace of God in Christ and to have our hearts revived to hope in Jesus, to stand and glory considering who our God is and to be overwhelmed with His goodness, His power, His grace and love and mercy. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's talking to himself. He says, so how come you're all down when you have such a God? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. All right, we're going to close. We're going to look at two more psalms real quick. And I'm really, really, this is painful, but we're just going to look at two more, and we're going to close. Psalm 92. And I want you to know the title of this psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Okay? A song for the Sabbath. Every week, we are privileged. God knows, and He knew when He created the world, the pattern that we needed. We work and we rest. And at the beginning of creation, until the Lord Jesus came, that pattern was you had to work 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. But when Jesus, who is our rest, came, He came forth from the tomb on the first day of the week. And so God says, this was such a big event that I am ordering through my apostles that now my people will begin the week. You don't have to wait any longer. Rest has come. Rest has come. And so we begin the week worshiping, and we work all the rest of the week in light of the strength we get from gathering, offering the morning and the evening sacrifice to our God, and He comes to draw us close unto Himself. You know, the Puritans called the Sabbath day the marketplace of the soul. You know, the flea market or a place where you go to get a really good deal, and you can go and there's just everything for sale, you know. And the Puritans, they said, that's what the Sabbath day is like. You can go and you can get everything you need to equip your soul with strength and vitality and joy so that you can have strength all the rest of the week. It's kind of like our hearts are like our batteries, and they have to be recharged every week. Well, let's look at Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. Now, I had a whole nother section that we were going to look at about what happens when we worship, that we're remembering God. And we were just going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament, that's the experience of God's people. That's what we do when we worship. We're remembering what God has said about Himself and what He's doing and His promises and His warnings and all that is good, all that we need. We're meeting God. Well, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Do you ever get concerned about what's going on around you? And we all do at times. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to worship. And when we worship God, everything is put back in perspective. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. And I left out verse 8. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. And so I don't care how powerful the enemies of God are. They can't pull God off of His throne. And when we gather to worship, we're being reminded of the kindness and the mercy and the holiness and the power and all of the perfections of our God. But you've exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted where? In the house of the Lord. They flourish where? In the courts of our God. And they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. And so here's the formula for how to grow old. Worship. Worship God. Give yourself to Jesus. Walk with Him. And rejoice to bear fruit every day that God would give you here on this earth. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And so you not only see now the experience and the blessing of just being in the Lord's presence, but what God does with that. He equips us for life. He gives us strength to live for Him in our everyday lives. The last psalm that we'll look at, Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And there are just so many places that we could look. And I said just one more. Hey, let's just look at. Turn over to Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be, what? Feared. You see, when we confess our sins to the living God and He forgives us, what does that do to us? Makes us stand in awe of God. And then the last passage we'll look at, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. You know how many people are discontent with their life and discontent with their callings and discontent with what they do? All through the week, week after week after week. But if you know Jesus, you know the 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. You know what the flip side of that is? Be content. Coveting is saying, unless I have this, if I just had a better job, then I'd be happy. If I just had a better husband or wife, then I'd be, if I just had better children, or if I had better parents, then I'd be happy. No, when we know God, we may have needs, but we know we can lay those needs before the living God, and He'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. And so the man, the woman who fears God, we're blessed. And we know it's going to be well with us in our work. Your family, look at verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. And of course, that depends on everyone in that home knowing the grace of God. You remember Jesus said, if people are married to somebody who's not a believer, it's tough. But even there, God will bless you. He will sustain you. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And where does God bless us from? Look at verse 5. Here we go. Here's worship again. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And so this thing of worship, it's contagious. You know, there are a lot of things you don't want to pass around, like a stomach virus. We have a dear, dear person in this congregation that is just, he's got a phobia about stomach bugs. Okay, I'm not going to mention his name. You know who I'm talking about. He said, I'd rather have 10 colds than one stomach bug. Stomach bugs. Stomach bugs, man, they're easy to pass, aren't they? Well, so it is with worship. And here we see, as God's people, delight
to come gathering to worship. It affects your everyday life, and it even is contagious for your children and your grandchildren. And that's what we yearn. There's nothing more dear or precious to us than our children and our grandchildren, of all the things that God has given. And so in this congregation, we have all of these precious young people and children. And we love you. And we yearn for God's blessing to be upon you. And you have to have Jesus. So hang on to Him. Well, that's the experience, just a little glimpse of the experience of God's people taking this precious truth. We were made and created and recreated in Christ to worship. Is that your experience? And you say, yeah, but I need to grow. Amen. You pray for me. I'll pray for you. That God will grow us to enjoy worshiping our God more. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts these portions of Scripture, that by your grace, in your mighty saving work, Lord Jesus, that this would be our experience and growing more and more so day by day. Bless now.